It is really good to be here and to be back with you tonight. And just thank you for all of the love, the welcome, the warmth, well, the heat, but the warmth that we have felt from you. And we're really grateful to be here, grateful to see what God is doing in your midst. And last night, in case you weren't here, we started working through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And we noticed that in this letter, that there's kind of this back and forthness that goes on. That the first part of the letter, Paul talks to the church at Philippi, writes them about himself. And he lets them know that he prays constantly for them, that he is confident that the one who began a good work in them is going to continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He shares his prayer for them, how he is praying that love would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, and so they can figure out what's best and eventually be filled with the fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. And then he shares with them about some stuff that's happened to him. And they kind of know what has happened to him. But the thing he says that really caught our attention last night, okay, it caught my attention and I shared it with you. But the thing that caught our attention is that he says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. And we're kind of thinking, okay, well, what happened to Paul? And why is it a surprise that it turned out for the advancement of the gospel? And we discovered that Paul had plans, that he was going to take an offering to the Jerusalem church from his Gentile congregations, and hopefully that offering would build some unity and show how the Gentile church is appreciative of the mother Jewish church, and also go to help the mother Jewish church with the famine that was taking place in that time in that area. And so he goes to deliver that offering, and then his plan is that he's going to return and pass back through the churches that he had already started and go to Rome, and then have the church at Rome be kind of a new sending church for him, a base church for his ministry to go further west to Spain and take the gospel further west. That was his plan. Well, what happened was that when he was in Jerusalem, he ended up getting arrested. And the charges were kind of false charges, saying that he was betraying the heritage of the Jews and that he was defiling the temple. And so they arrested him. And he ended up eventually going to Rome as a prisoner. And during that time, he had been forgotten in jail for a couple of years, and he had been kept in jail as a political favor. And then eventually he sails to Rome, but it's a huge shipwreck. But by the grace of God, everyone is spared. And eventually he makes it to Rome and he's on house arrest. And we think that this is probably where he's writing to the church at Philippi from, still under house arrest. I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. And we just kind of shook our heads at that last night, that sometimes we have such incredible plans and we feel like our plans came from God, and yet they get blown up. And oftentimes they're blown up by people doing evil, just like what Paul experienced. And yet Paul says, I want you to know that it's turned out for the advancement of the gospel. And it's almost like he thought he was going to one mission field. He's going to go to Spain. And he ended up kind of on a detour, I guess you could say, to another mission field, the whole prison guard. He says, I want you to know that the prison guard, they're becoming believers. And others are emboldened to preach the gospel more courageously. And so just a reminder that whatever your plans may have been, and they're fairly blown up right now, and you had intentions of you were following God, seeking God's will, and you knew that God had a mission field out here, and you were doing everything you knew to do to get to kind of that mission field, and all of a sudden it just got blown up. Well, maybe God's got you in a new mission field. Maybe the mission field is right where you're at instead of getting to someplace else. And Paul somehow had to learn that the mission field was right where he was, instead of trying to get to someplace else to do further ministry. Now, we think eventually he did make it onto Spain. But in that journey, he had to realize that, wow, right here is new opportunity to preach to people, to share with people who haven't heard your word before, who haven't heard the good news of what God has done in Christ. And so he's telling the church at Philippi, I want you to know that what has happened to me, who would have ever believed it? But it's actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. So that's kind of the first section of the letter where Paul's talking to the church about him. The second section of the letter, now he talks to the church about the church. He says, okay, enough of me for the moment. He's going to get back to himself. But enough of me for the moment. Let's talk about you. And that's the part we're going to look at tonight. And this part actually begins at chapter 1, verse 27. And it's hard to know exactly where it ends. It kind of ends at verse 18 of chapter 2. But in a certain sense, it continues on all the way into the end of chapter 2. So we'll kind of glance at that second part of chapter 2 in a little bit. But let me start reading at 1:27. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Now Paul's going to talk to the church about the church. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us tonight, your faithfulness to meet with us once again. Thank you for the gift of your word. We pray that you would speak afresh to us as we come before your word. Open our ears that we would hear you, our hearts that we'd be receptive to you. Open our minds to where we would be obedient to you. And we pray that even now, you would continue to perfect that which you've begun within us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, there's probably a couple things more I should tell you about the church at Philippi as we kind of move into this part of the scripture. One is, as we move into chapter 4, we discover that there is a problem in the church. I know that might shock you that churches would have problems, but in this particular church at Philippi, they did have a problem. And believe it or not, the problem was between church members. That there were two women, and they were both faithful ministers along the side of Paul. And something has happened, we don't know what. They know, Paul knows, we're just left clueless. But something had happened to where instead of working together side by side, they're actually kind of contending against each other. And Paul's calling for them to be same-minded. He wants them to get on the same page. And you say, well, what page is that? Well, I doubt if it's the page in terms of what color they're going to paint the walls or which carpet they're going to select. I think the page that he wants to get them on is chapter 2, to where they are same-minded as Christ. So that's coming, and I don't want to go there a lot tonight, but I just want you to know that that's something that's going on in this church, that there is a struggle within the church between a couple of members, and it must be a fairly well-known struggle because Paul actually names them out in the letter. I mean, can you imagine getting a letter from the district superintendent to your church and getting named out as one of those causing problems in the church? I mean, God forbid. And yet that's kind of what Paul does here. And so it's no secret what's going on in the church. It's no secret what's going on with these two leaders in the church, how they are contending against each other. And so Paul just goes ahead and names it as he gets to the end of the letter. It says, you all need to get on the same page. You need to be same-minded. And so as he talks to them about them here in chapter 2, he's already aiming at that problem, that they need to get on the same page as Christ and have the mindset of Christ. So that's one thing I need you to know about the church at Philippi. The second thing I need you to know about this church at Philippi is really about the city of Philippi itself. This city was known as what was a Roman colony. Okay, Philippi is located in kind of northern Greek territory of Macedonia. And yet, it was actually a Roman colony. There were a lot of retired Roman military officers that lived there. They kind of spoke the language of Rome, Latin. And so they did everything kind of a Roman way. Now, I don't know if this is making sense to you or not in terms of what it means for them to be a colony. But you know I'm from San Diego, at least more or less from San Diego. It was very difficult for me to base. I don't know if you watched or not, but your Dodgers, they won. And they beat, I'm not a Yankees fan by any means. But generally speaking, I'm a fan of whoever's playing the Dodgers, or I'm a fan of whoever's playing the Yankees. And so I was in a really hard spot this afternoon. But given that I'm here and you guys have treated me so graciously, I tried to forget that my citizenship was in Padreville and actually get excited about the Dodgers winning. I didn't get super excited, but a little bit. Okay. Citizenship. See, they were a colony and their citizenship wasn't Greece. Their citizenship was Rome. And so they did things a Roman way. When I was in seminary's in Kansas City. And again, graduated from Point Loma back in 1983, took a year off and then went to seminary in Kansas City. That's where Vonda and I met. And she can testify. I didn't wear socks. I didn't really care for Kansas City. I really didn't like being there. I didn't like kind of the culture of Kansas City. I was from Southern California, and I never wore socks. The only time I wore socks was when I was playing basketball. Otherwise, no socks. And so when I got to Kansas City, it's kind of a way to just let everybody know I'm not from here, and I don't really intend to fit in here. I didn't wear socks. And it didn't matter. Well, it started to matter when it got sub-zero. But I didn't wear socks. Why? Because my citizenship was not there. My citizenship was kind of San Diego. Is this kind of sinking in? Are you kind of getting this? Now, the reason why I'm going into all this is because Paul wants them to know that their citizenship isn't Rome and is not Greece. That their citizenship is in heaven. And so they should conduct themselves in a manner worthy of their citizenship. They should conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. See this word where he's saying conduct yourselves? There he says, whatever happens, I'm at 127. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That word that he uses for conduct yourself, it's the citizenship word. Conduct yourselves in such a way that it's worthy of where your citizenship is. And you're the leading citizen of where you're from is the Lord Jesus Christ. That he sets the bar for what citizenship looks like in heaven. And later on in the letter, he'll just flat out tell them, your citizenship is in heaven. And so I kind of ask you today, where's your citizenship? Does anybody recognize where you're from by the way you conduct yourself? And see, that's kind of what I was doing with out wearing socks in Kansas City. I was just trying to send the message that I'm not from here, and I'm not going to forget where I'm from, no matter how cold it gets. I'm from San Diego. And I'm going to live like I'm from San Diego, no matter what the temperature is. Okay, and Paul's saying this to the church at Philippi. You're so hung up on being Roman. You're so hung up on practicing life in a Roman way. So caught up in your Roman citizenship that you're missing it. That you're not citizens of Rome. You're actually citizens of heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ defines what that citizenship looks like. And so conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way that you live, people should know that you're not from Rome, that you belong to Christ, and your citizenship is with him. Now, he goes on to work with this a little bit further. And so you say, what does that look like then in terms of citizenship from heaven? What does that look like in terms of, you know, living worthy of Christ Jesus, conducting ourselves in a manner that is fitting to Christ? Well, that's where he goes. And he says, I want you to stand firm in one spirit. I want you to contend together as one person in the faith of the gospel, that you're not frightened by those who oppose you. And look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to what? To suffer for him. I don't normally put those two things together. Granted, graced, gifted, to do what? To suffer. Like, I like being gifted to rejoice and gifted to praise and gifted to whatever, but gifted to suffer? But he says, I want you to know your citizenship is with Christ Jesus, so conduct yourself in a manner worthy of that citizenship. And so you need to recognize that God has graced you not only to rejoice and celebrate, but also to suffer for Christ Jesus. That's part of the gift. Then he goes on, and we move into chapter 2, and it's kind of too bad that there's a chapter break there, because the thought just runs right on through. And he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and he knows that they do, so yeah, we do. And if any comfort from his love, of course they do. If any fellowship with the Spirit, absolutely. If any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Get on the same page. Have the same mind. Have the same love. Be one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I should pause there. In the Roman world, that is absolutely counterculture. In the Roman world, it's about power and it's about order. In the Roman world, it's about obtaining more power. And it's about ordering everything and everybody under you. And so he's telling them to look out for the interest of others instead of look out for your own interest. And he's saying, consider others higher than yourself rather than simply trying to get higher on your own. I mean, he is going against, how should I say it? He is taking a big swing at them wearing no socks. That you're so stuck on kind of this Roman way of using power and seeing the world as this hierarchy, and you want to get as high up on that hierarchy as you can, and you want to order everything under you so that you're the center of everything, and he is just blowing that up. And he's saying that is not the mind of Christ. Honestly, I can't help but wonder if that's what's going on with these two individuals in the church. That they've kind of forgotten where their citizenship is at. And they started to work in the church like the rest of Philippi, like the rest of Rome. And I'm sure they got great plans, and I'm sure they got super good intentions. But in the manner that they're trying to accomplish their plans, they've come into contention with each other, and now they're dealing with this contention the same way the rest of Rome deals with it, the same way the rest of Philippi deals with it, and it just becomes this power struggle. And it's who can get on top and who can order things their way. Listen to what he says. Verse 5, your attitude. If you have a more literal translation than the NIV, it says, let this mind be in you. Let this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. See, when he's calling for them to be one-minded or same-minded, he's calling for them to have this mind of Christ Jesus. It's not just that they agree with each other. It's not simply that they would agree to disagree. He's actually calling for them to have the same mind as Christ Jesus had. Well, what mind was that? What attitude was that? Well, Christ Jesus was of the very nature God. And yet he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be sought after, something to be robbed, something to be gotten because he could get it and it was there in front of him to grab. No. Instead, he emptied himself. And he took on the nature, the form, and became like us. Became one of us. So that just like we are obedient unto death, death is coming. He became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He did not exalt himself. He did not climb a ladder. Instead, he emptied himself and he went as far down as you can go into the depths of us, suffering evil like no other, and entrusting himself to God. And then we read that God exalted him. Notice he did not exalt himself. He emptied himself. God exalted him and gave him the name that's above every name, and that at his name every knee is going to confess, and or every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God. See, I don't know if you're catching it, but there is a V pattern here. This V, that what Jesus does is Jesus empties himself. He starts here being of the very nature God, the very form of God. And instead of trying to hold on to that or rise above or somehow swap places with the Father, somehow, you know, grab whatever he could grab, instead, what did he do? He descended. He emptied himself. And how far down did he go? Well, he took on our form. He became one of us, became like us, even to the point of death, even to the point of death on a cross. He descended all the way down into the depths of you and me to where he suffered at our hands. And God did the lifting. That's not Rome. That's not Philippi. That's sure not San Diego. I doubt if it's here. Paul's saying, you all at Philippi, you got to let go of that citizenship thing. You got to let go of that kind of Roman understanding of power where it's all about climbing ladders and getting above people so that you can kind of order their lives for them. So what you got to do is you got to start showing that your citizenship is in heaven. And you got to get on the same page as Jesus so that you have his mind, his attitude. And so that instead of being caught up in exalting yourself, you're actually caught up in emptying yourself. And that you're going to trust God to do the lifting. So that you go through life never lifting yourself, but only emptying yourself. And as you go through life emptying yourself, you are trusting that in God's good time, God will do the lifting. And you'll know that it's God lifting you rather than you climbing up into some place. That's the page, the mindset that he's calling them to get on. To embrace the V pattern. But embracing the V pattern means that you're going to empty and trust God. That God will do the lifting. Now, I want us to think more about this V pattern and think about the obstacles to it. So I can't help but read this without thinking about Genesis 3. And I don't know, I'm assuming you probably know the story of Adam and Eve. And you know that they're there in the garden, and you know that the serpent comes and begins to speak to woman. And before the woman for everything, you need to know that the man was standing right there beside her and that he didn't say a word. And so he is every bit as culpable, if not more so, than the woman. And the serpent's talking to the woman, and the man's not saying anything. And I know some of you are thinking, well, how could he get into the conversation anyways? But that's besides the point. He doesn't say a word. He doesn't step up. And God had talked to him, and he had the word from God about how you're free to eat from all the trees in the garden, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat from that one. Because the day you do, you will surely die. And the serpent comes and begins to speak to the woman. Did God really say that you can't have any of this? And the woman responds, no, you don't have it right, serpent. God said that we can have it, but we can't touch that tree. And the serpent says something to the fact that God knows that when you eat of that tree, you're not going to die. That your eyes are going to be open. And you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Do you see what the serpent did? Kind of did a couple things. The first thing the serpent did was convince the woman and the man that God's really not that good. That God's actually set things up against you to keep you down. That God has actually set things up, not looking out for your best interest, but just looking out for God. And what God is trying to do is to keep you from becoming all that you can be. And as soon as we begin to sense that authority over us is trying to hold us down and keep us from becoming all that we can be, we don't trust that authority. We're ready to rebel against that authority. We know that if we're really going to become all that we can be, we got to be defiant towards that authority and break through it. And so the serpent, by convincing them that God is not good, that God is not trustworthy, is actually convincing them to rebel. And so, second thing, in the rebellion, what are they doing? They consider equality with God a thing to be robbed. They consider that this is their opportunity to reach out, to grab, and to become equal to God, to become like God, to become just as powerful as God. You are seeing the difference here, right? Jesus, being of the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be robbed, something to be grabbed so that he doesn't have to listen to the Father anymore. Instead, what did he do? The exact opposite of Adam and Eve. He trusted in the goodness of the Father, and he emptied himself in obedience, knowing that one day God would exalt him and give him the name above all names. It's a tough question, but we got to answer it. Who are we more like? Are we more like Adam and Eve, where we really are trying to climb as high as we can get and not listen to God because we think God's not all that good and God's not all that trustworthy and we got better plans and God should be listening to us? It's kind of like, it's my life and I'm going to live it and I'm going to do what I want to do with it and this is my time? Are we more like Adam and Eve, or are we more like Jesus? Or I'm not going to try to rob God of God's place. God's good. Why would I want to do that? I'm going to trust him. I'm going to empty myself. And I'm going to listen to him. And I know, because God is good, that in the fullness of time, when it's right, God will lift me to wherever I need to be. But I'm going to empty. I think about Jesus washing feet. You know this story. If you don't, it's in John chapter 13, and you can read it tonight. But Jesus is celebrating the supper, Last Supper, with his disciples. And we read at the beginning that Jesus knows where he's from. He knows what time it is. He knows that God has put all things in his hands. And you know what he does? He gets up from the table. He's at the head of the table. He gets up from the table and he takes off his outer garments and he puts on a servant's towel and he gets a pail of water and he descends and he washes his disciples' feet. You see what he's doing, right? It's the V pattern. They're from the head, instead of trying to hold on and like, I'm not washing anybody's feet, they should be washing mine. He gets up from the head and he lowers himself. And then once he's washed everybody's feet, including the feet of Judas, then he returns to his place at the head of the table. And then, the full extent of his love, he has just shown them the cross in symbolic action. The V pattern. At the head, not going to count equality with God something to be grasped or robbed, but I'm going to empty myself, and I'm going to trust that in due time, God's going to lift me up. I hope you're getting it. That this is the pattern that not just the church at Philippi needs to live, but it's the pattern that we need to live. This V pattern. Paul, he's not sure that they're getting it yet. And so do you know what he ends up doing? Well, he tells them, you know, that they need to be obedient, that they need to continue to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. I think when he says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying you need to keep working at this new mindset. You need to keep working at this new attitude so that this mind gets worked out into all of your living. That you don't just have this kind of mind of emptying yourself at certain things or certain times or for certain people. You know, I don't know, sometimes we will, sometimes we pick and choose who we're going to empty ourselves out for. And sadly, what happens to us is that we end up kind of emptying ourselves out only for people that we're pretty certain that they'll lift us. See, that's the way they did it in the Roman world. That you would show honor to people, kind of emptying yourself, showing honor to them. But you only honored the people who could kind of out-honor you back. And so you would honor them, and now they're indebted to you. It's a pretty good trick. You honor them, now they're indebted to you, and so now they got to lift you up and out-honor you, showing that they were worthy of the honor that you showed them. I don't know if I said that well. So I get to teach some at Point Loma. And every now and then, you know, most of my classes are freshman classes, but sometimes I'll have some seniors in there that were kind of postponing their best classes to the end. And so I'll talk to them about graduation announcements. And you can get some really expensive graduation announcements from Point Loma. They got the official emblem of the school and all that. And they're really kind of expensive. And most people think, no, why would I want to pay that much for an invitation when I can just post something on Facebook or send out some? I have to talk to them. And I said, look, when you spend this kind of money on an invitation and you send that out, everybody knows that that's an expensive invitation. And everybody is amazed that you are showing them this honor, that you are with this invitation to be part of this very special moment and accomplishment in your life. And so now what do they have to do? They have to show that they're worthy of such an honor. And how do they demonstrate that they're worthy of such an honor? There's only one way. Checkbook. Got to send a gift to show that you are worthy of the invitation. See, I'm afraid that that's how we sometimes practice this mind of Christ in terms of emptying ourselves. That we only empty ourselves for those who can kind of lift us and pay us back. And I'm not sure that's really the mind of Christ. See, the mind of Christ is we just empty ourselves. And we don't pick and choose and be really selective about, well, I'm going to give myself for this person, or I'm going to empty myself in this way because, you know, they're able to do something for me. I mean, that's basically Solomon and all of his marriages. Just entering into alliances as a means of gaining power to be able to have more control over his world and over people under him. And just trying to climb, climb, climb. Jesus emptied himself for us. And we can't do a thing for him unless he gives us his Spirit. That needs to be how we empty ourselves. That needs to be our mindset. That's what it is to begin to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Lord, help me to have your mind in this meeting. Help me to have your mind at work. Help me to have your mind in my house. Help me to have your mind every single place so that it is always recognizable where I'm from. That my citizenship is in heaven. And I live like Christ Jesus, our leading citizen. Do this on your own. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to work according to his good purpose. So as we struggle and work it out to have this mindset, the promise is that God will be at work in us, continuing to perfect that which God has begun so that the mind of Christ actually becomes our mind. He gives them two examples. Verses 19 to 24, example one, Timothy. Let me just read it quickly. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in whose welfare? Your welfare. Not his own. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. And so he wants them to become like Timothy, because Timothy has become like Christ. That mindset of emptying himself for others for Christ's sake. Example number two, verse 25. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Honor him. Why? Because he emptied himself. Man, this is just dangerous territory. But do you know who we tend to honor in the church? I'm afraid we're not that much different than Rome. It's almost like we honor those who can climb the highest. And instead, what Paul's telling the church to do is, I want you to honor people like Epaphroditus, who emptied himself and almost died in the process. We need to be a people whose citizenship shows. And if it's going to show, that means instead of just honoring those who are on the way up, that we are actually honoring those who are descending and who are emptying themselves for the sake of Christ in service to others. Paul wants these two leaders in the church to get on this page. And you know, it's the page we need to be on. Need to be same-minded as Christ Jesus. So instead of trying to climb a ladder, we're descending a V. And we are trusting that whenever it's right, God only knows, God will do the lifting. Our job is to work out our salvation, to keep working out that mind of Christ, to keep descending. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord Jesus, I'm not a real good climber, but I'm even worse at descending. I would like to be a great climber, but I need you to transform me and make me into a great descender, to where I would have the mind of Christ instead of the mind of Rome or the mind of Adam or the mind of whatever. I need the mind of Christ. Would you come and would you continue to perfect that good work that you have begun within me? Transform, get us on this page with Jesus, to where instead of grabbing all the power that we can grab or climb as high as we can climb, instead of playing honor games to somehow get somewhere, we pray, we cry out that you would give us the mind of Christ, and that you would empower us to empty ourselves to whomever for Christ's sake. And we pray that you would help us to trust that you are good, that you are gracious. Help us to know the depths of your love for us so that we are free to empty ourselves on your behalf. Lord Jesus, would you come and would you have your way among us and would you change us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It just seems to me that I should give you some more time to pray than that. And so I know dinner's over there and it's good and you're probably feeling a little empty, but would you just spend a little bit of time praying whatever you need to pray about? If you need somebody to pray with you, if you got something going on to where, man, I know I've been trying to climb this ladder. I know I've been trying to grab for power. I know my attitude hasn't been the attitude of Christ. Would you find a brother or sister and just kind of ask them to help you pray that you would actually have the mind of Christ and that you would be able to kind of live worthy of your true citizenship? So, Steve, I don't know if you want to put any music on and let people pray some. But why don't we do that and have some prayer conversation? And then, Pastor Steve, when you feel appropriate, would you just come and close us with prayer and with a benediction? Let's pray.